This morning, if you don't know, we are beginning that series about the idea of self. And the concept for today is the idea of self-worth. Now, that seems to be a word that we kind of don't hear that much when it comes to the Bible, because we're often kind of focusing on scriptures that remind us of how humble we should be, how lowly we are as servants, how we commit sin and therefore are separated from God. And there's a certain balance in Scripture when it comes to how we think about ourselves. I want to read a couple of passages together with you, and they're all from Romans, ironically. So we'll attack Romans for a bit, and we'll come back to it towards the end of our thoughts. So Romans chapter 7 and verse 18, Paul writes this, "For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." Now, you read that and just immediately, if you already have maybe a negative self-talk, is a phrase you might have heard of before, or you have lower self-esteem, you read that and Paul says, Paul, the apostle, has no good within him. How much less do I have within me, is one thought we could have. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 4, Paul writes this, "Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due." So not only am I unable to do any good thing in my body with my flesh, but now I owe God something and I'm due working for him is the concept. And then finally here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 8, "Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Well, I'm in the flesh. Does that mean I can't please God? And so you begin to see here a narrative that if you're coming to the scriptures away from the immediate context, without the background of knowing what the concepts are, if you just read those words, you immediately reflect them upon yourself, if you're not careful. Now, if you don't have a problem with self-esteem or self-worth or self-value, then you're lucky. But if you do struggle with your concept of who you are, especially on the inside, we may magnify negative passages like this in relationship to our self-identity and may not see the benefit of the positives from Scripture that actually leave us feeling valued and loved and respected. And so hopefully throughout this process this morning and the next 2 weeks, we'll be able to, in a fuller, more balanced way, understand how God views us, especially in regards to our worth or our value. We are in a world now where you need to feel that worth. You need to feel that value, that you have something to contribute to society, to the church, to your family. And if we are not careful, we can leave with a negative impression from scriptures about how much we are able to accomplish in Christ. So I want to show a couple of passages together this morning that show in a clear sense that we do have a true sense of worth, not only to ourselves, but from God's perspective as well, which is, of course, most important. I want to go over to Genesis chapter 3 to have this conversation. Genesis chapter 3. Now, this is kind of an odd place to start talking about self-worth, because this is where we fall into sin as mankind. Adam and Eve commit sin. They choose their own desires over what God had commanded them, and thus the fall happens, to use that phrase. And what happens through the fall are certain consequences, but ultimately the overarching one was the day that you eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt surely die, is how the King James says it. So death, in a spiritual sense and in a physical sense, took place when we, as mankind, went into sin. But if you keep reading throughout the consequences for men and women, for the women, for the serpent, and for Satan, ultimately, you get towards the end of this chapter, and there's something said to us from the perspective of God, almost speaking to himself amongst the three, if you will. And he has a comment that is added here for us to get some insight. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22, again, after all the consequences of sin are discussed in a kind of broad way, you have this. "Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil." now, lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. And you almost see a dot, dot, dot there to say he had to stop his thought to have actions take place to prevent that from happening. Now, that's special because that shows us something very unique about mankind itself. This was a part of God's creation, yes, but now it's made in the image of God, and it is like God, knowing good and evil, and there is a fear that this special part of creation, us, lives forever in sin. So to prevent that, in verse 23, therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the garden he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. And so what we see here is kind of a more dramatic picture of God seeing that mankind fell into sin, or chose sin, more appropriately, and to protect him from living eternally in that state of separation from God, he prevents him from accessing the tree of life, which would have meant they continue to live in that sin forever, in an eternal sense. There's a little bit more to it, though, and it's not found here really in Genesis. It's talked about in the New Testament. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. This is where I encourage you to go to 1 Peter chapter 1, as I see all the eyeballs. Okay, so in 1 Peter chapter 1, really Peter has a point he's trying to make throughout this whole epistle. But he mentions something kind of off the cuff, kind of as a side note, as an introductory matter, introducing himself to the recipients of this letter. But in introducing who Peter is, he kind of lets us look behind Genesis 1 for just a second. And it's really hard to talk about what happens in a place before there is a time and a place in Genesis 1. But Peter kind of shows you a little glimpse of that. So again, 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, the letter begins, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to all the recipients. So he's an apostle of Christ. If you keep reading to verse 2, according, so he is an apostle of Christ, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ. And so in one passage here, you have the Father, the Spirit, and the Son all mentioned here in a deistic way, in a godly way. So that kind of helps us with the idea of the so-called Trinity. But here in this passage, don't miss that Peter said, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ according to or because of the foreknowledge of God. Again, big picture stuff here. But Peter says, I am only where I am today because God wanted me to be where I am today. That's how you might rephrase that. So using that information and other thoughts along those same lines, we look back at Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, and we see that mankind chose sin. And God had a reaction to that sin. And it was a negative reaction, to be fair. But at the end of chapter 3, he wants to protect mankind who is now in sin from living in that sin forever. Because God had a plan to save man from that sin before he ever made the world, is the big picture that we're seeing here. Now, that's a very kind of difficult conversation to get your mind wrapped around. It is for me to even say out loud. But the concept here is, yes, we are sinful people. We are people that fail. We are folks that look at what God tells us to do, and sometimes we choose to do the exact opposite. Does that mean that we have no worth? Absolutely not. How often do I beat myself up over making a mistake? Now, holding yourself accountable for those mistakes, absolutely correct to do. But to say I have no value or no worth for myself or from God's perspective because of my sin is an inaccurate statement. If we were worthless because of sin, mankind would have been destroyed right then and there. He could have just started all over again. But instead, he saved mankind from living in sin eternally, prohibiting from accessing the tree of life. And then he begins the plan of redemption through his son, Jesus Christ. It's a long plan, to be fair. But again, that plan was begun in the mind of God. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, it's a couple of passages like this, so it's definitely a true statement. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9, talking about Christ and God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus. And here's the kicker for this passage. Before the world began, more accurately, before the ages began. And so before the world was ever made, before mankind was ever created, before he ever fell into sin, God already knew that mankind was going to sin, and there was already a contingency plan in place. Thank God for that. Does that mean that we have less worth then because of sin? Absolutely not. Here's one concept that I want you to consider. A lot of you can relate to this a lot more than I can. But we have a little daughter who I've told you this morning has decided that she is a big girl and doesn't need to sleep anymore, especially in her own bed. Now, when you bring a child into this world and you see this helpless, harmless, screaming little child in your arms that you love more than you ever thought you could love anything in this life, how many of you realistically think, I am just so glad that this child will never ever talk back to me? I am just so thankful that this child will never ever lie to my face, that she will never ever do something to disappoint me. This is the perfect child. That's why she's worthy of my love. Have any of us ever thought that? If you have, you're delusional, folks. The answer is we know by the act of bringing a life into this fallen world, we know there are going to be human characteristics for this human child to have, which include failure, sin, disappointment. How much more so when God thought about creating man in his own image? Did he know, I know there are going to be sin. I know there's going to be mistakes. I know the majority of them will not choose to follow the path that I've laid out. And yet he made us anyway. That's the beauty of knowing that our worth, our value, does not come from us being perfect, even sinlessly perfect, before God our Father. That's why Jesus had to be born and to die for us. Secondly, a passage that can sometimes give us difficulty when it comes to our own value of self-worth is in Romans chapter 5, believe it or not. Romans is a very difficult book for a lot of reasons. The language is high language. It was written by a guy who had lived a difficult Christian lifestyle thus far, being someone who killed Christians before his conversion. And so Romans talks about the gospel from various different perspectives, and it sometimes can be discouraging and difficult to read. But here we are in Romans chapter 5. Let's look in verse 6 through 9. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely would a righteous man would one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. All that simply means a very poetic way of saying, would you give your life for a good person? Maybe. Maybe. For a good person. Would you give your life for a sinful, evil, malicious person? Would you trade your life for someone who, let's say, didn't deserve it from your perspective? No, of course not. And yet, verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When I didn't deserve it, Jesus paid my debt of death. When you didn't deserve it, Jesus paid with his suffering, with his blood, with his last breath, your debt of death. Verse 9, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Everything in Scripture connects to a very focal moment in the New Testament, and it's the cross. We look at the cross, and everything before was leading up into that moment. We look after the cross, and everything directs our attention, our hearts, and our minds back to the debt that he paid for us. And because of that, here are his commands. Because of that, here is how you're to live. Because of that, here is our hope in heaven with him forever. Everything connects to that center point of the cross. And so if we're looking for a moment in which we can say we have worth, we're important, we mean something, him dying for me gives me worth. It shows me that I am important. Over in Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, even when about to die on the cross, the folks that were mocking him, spitting upon him, torturing him, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The people that were the most antagonistic against him physically while he was dying, he was seeking to forgive. He placed worth on their souls, even though they were trying to kill him. Let's look over here in Psalm 65, beginning in verse 1, just for a moment. Now, obviously, Psalms was written before the cross, but it was looking forward into the day in which salvation would be achieved to redeem us and give us that value that we deserve. In Psalm 65, beginning in verse 1, he begins this way, "Praise is due to you, O God in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh shall come. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts." The psalmist here is praising God for the ability to have our sins washed away and for God to bring us into his house to worship and praise him. We know that to be the church from the first century even until today. So when you think that you're someone who doesn't have a lot of value, you don't have a high esteem of yourself, remember that someone died for you, to give you that worth, to show you that worth. There's a movie called, maybe you've heard of it, Saving Private Ryan. Have you heard of it? Came out a little while ago. I remember watching the first time when I was like 8 or 9 years old. It was on VHS. VHS is a thing, it's like a box that has tape on the inside. Remember this? Some folks do. Watching it on VHS. The movie begins, I'll give you the Cliff Notes version. The movie begins with an older gentleman in Arlington. And he sees all the gravestones of all the people that died in World War II. And he stops over one and he starts breaking down in tears. And so we cut from that to, of all places, Normandy, France. The iconic scene of them going up on the shore, facing down on the shore with the Germans that are on the hills above, the cliffs above, and you fight your way through Normandy to get to this one scenario where a mother has a bunch of children, all the sons are deployed in World War II, and all have died but one. That's Private Ryan. And so, of course, Tom Hanks, our national hero, and his squad have to go and save Private Ryan. So a good name for the movie, you might say. You fast forward through a lot of drama and action and brutality, and you get to one of the last scenes. You've got Tom Hanks, again, national hero. He's dying. He's got Private Ryan by the arm, and he whispers to him in his dying breath, "Earn this." Because the entire squad was killed trying to save this one man's life. And then we cut back to the old man. That's Private Ryan. And he was able to stand there as an old man looking at these people that lost their lives because of their sacrifice. And we feel that. We say, oh, he understands the value that he held in these people's hearts, that they would die for him, to send him back home to his mama. And we say that's a beautiful, touching story of courage and love and worthiness. And yet, how do we miss the fact Jesus died for me? I have worth. I'm important to the God of all heaven for him to come down to his creation, live a perfect, sinless life, do nothing but good and teach nothing but truth. And he died willingly so I didn't have to. Now, I love Tom Hanks in Saving Private Ryan. Beautiful movie. Doesn't even hold a candle to the love that God had toward us and sacrificing his son, Jesus the Christ. So when we read passages and we're coming to it with maybe an already negative self-image of ourselves, a humble self-image, one might say, to be more polite, don't miss the fact that we have worth, we have value, we are loved. Don't miss that. And so what is it that gives us our value? This is going to be our last thought for this morning, and then we'll close out. What gives us our value? Well, first and foremost, let's go to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. Genesis 1 and verse 27. This is not the only thing that gives us value or worth, but it sure doesn't hurt. In Genesis 1:27, talking about the creation of mankind itself, here's what we read. And so God created man in his own image, or in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So it's a bit redundant here for us to emphasize the point. We were made men and women in the image of God. So what gives us value? Well, first and foremost, all human beings have intrinsic value, regardless of anything else, because we're made in the image of God. Over in James chapter 3, let's turn there for a moment. In James chapter 3, there was a correction that needed to be made when it came to how Christians thought about one another. In James chapter 3 and verse 8, we read this: "But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison." So James specifically recognizes the fact that when you speak for a living, you're going to make mistakes. It's one idea from this in my perspective. Verse 9: "With it, with our tongue, we bless our God and Father," or give thanks to him, "and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude or image of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not to be so." And so James takes this line to correct the behavior of speaking good about God, but speaking evil of men who are made in the image of God. And so they have a value to them intrinsically because they're made in his image. Not only that, we have value because we were bought with a price. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, this context is a little bit more away from our point, but the conclusion is the same. The issue here in 1 Corinthians 6 was he had a lot of people that were committing fornication with their physical bodies. And Paul is saying that shouldn't be going on. And here's one reason why it shouldn't be going on. You don't own your body. Your body is a loaner. We used to have a thing where you go to a dealership and if your car is getting fixed or repaired, they give you a loaner. They don't do that much anymore because they realize that car rental companies make money when they don't do that. And so they used to give you a loaner. You kind of have a car that you really don't own, but you're using while you have it. That's kind of the concept of being stewards of our own physical body. We don't really own it. We're just using it in this world. And so at the very end of the day, if we look forward here to verse 18, it says, "Flee fornication. For every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits fornication sins against his own body. Or do you not know? And when Paul says, or do you not know, it's kind of like him saying, this is a point you should have gotten a long time ago. I know you know it. Here's the reminder. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? And here's the kicker. And you are not your own. Why? Verse 20. For or because you were bought with a price. That's the cross. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So the point here is we have value not only because we're made in the image of God, but also for Christians, he paid for us. He values us. He bought us from being slaves of sin to be slaves, if you will, of God, servants of God. And then finally, we have value because we're a part of God's family. Over in Romans chapter 8, told you we'd be going back to Romans to close out our thoughts. Romans 8, if you look over in verse 12 together, it says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you will put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many are as led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. If we are children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, we may also be glorified together. The point of reading all of that was to show us that we're not only just barely bought as slaves, we're bought to be a part of God's family. There's the parable of the prodigal son, the son of a father who asked for all the inheritance due to him. He goes out and he wastes it. He comes to himself, he wakes up and says, I need to go back home, but I just want to go back and be a slave to my father's household because at least they had food to eat. And so he cleans himself up, he goes back home. The father sees him afar off and the father runs to meet him and says, you were dead, but now you are alive. He was still a part of the family. The same thing is absolutely true of us. So if you come to the Bible, the text, with a negative self-image, a negative self-talk, you don't value yourself, don't forget whose you are. God paid for you to be a part of his family. You have value. You have worth. That's the intent of today's message. This morning, if we can help you in any kind of way, if you're not a part of God's family and you want to join it, it's very easy to do. None of us have earned the right to be a part of his family, but he wants to give us that opportunity to serve him, to be with him forever in eternity. If you are a Christian, but there's something holding you back, if you don't feel valued in this world, if you don't feel valued by God, allow us to remind you about how much he loves each and every one of us. If we can help you at all, please respond by coming forward this morning as we stand and we sing.